Thank you very much, Debbie, and do keep Bibles open at Luke chapter 11. That's where we're going straight away. Intrigued and taken by Jason's comment earlier about two churches, in a sense, and maybe a useful moment to say that's why I come up here, because I realise that in a sense with so many people up in the balcony, it can feel very remote. I often think as well what people must think when they come in for the first time and just see the downstairs, not realising that there's also a younger population upstairs as well. So we're all ages together. And I thought that comment was great about moving around as well so that we don't get fixed with just the same people. But also to add this, and this is nothing to do with Luke 11, it's also important, I think we're at a stage where we cannot know everybody in the church family. And that can, for some, feel very alienating. And if you're feeling on the edge, do have a word in the welcome area afterwards. We would love to help you plug into a group or to an activity, as Tim was saying earlier, maybe on a Sunday or in other ways. Well, that said, let's get to Luke 11. I wonder if you remember, in fact, I haven't got the Zimmer Zammer, so Ruth, if you could put that up. Not very clear on this screen, maybe clearer on that screen. Do you remember this news item from a couple of years ago of a fresco on a church wall near Zaragoza, I think it is, in Spain? Behold the Man, as the picture is entitled, painted by Elias Garcia Martinez over 100 years ago. And one of the church members there was concerned to see how the picture was deteriorating, and so aged 80, Celicia Jimenez, is that how you pronounce it? But she decided to get to work with her paintbrush. And she decided to modify, or dare I say, abuse this painting with her own paintbrush. And what a shocking mess she made of it, as you can perhaps just about make out. And what is really fascinating, the next slide please, is that over the coming weeks and months, thousands and thousands of people have been to see that picture of Jesus, that portrayal of Jesus the Man. Grossly distorted as a picture was. And I use that as a way in this morning to Luke chapter 11, because we are looking at the original portrait, if you like, of Jesus the Christ, the Man, the Son of God, Son of Man. And there is a sense that huge numbers were, as Jesus was operating during his earthly ministry, great numbers were intrigued, going to have a look, checking him out, beholding Jesus the Christ. As we're making this journey through Luke's Gospel and through Mark on Sunday evenings as well, we are discovering that this amazing power that Jesus Christ had, a power to heal, the power to do the miraculous, the power to make a dumb man speak, as we have just heard read, a power that could defeat even the evil spirits that were so prevalent. Now, if you're new to this section of Luke's Gospel, let me just give it to you on the next slide, please, of this sequence, if you like, as Luke has put the material together of the life of Jesus. Two or three Sundays ago, we were looking at Luke 10, 38 to 42. Very much Martha, Mary, and the incident there. The importance of listening to God, stopping, being still. And then into chapter 11, the whole emphasis of the Lord's Prayer, speaking to him. And then here in this section, very much somebody who cannot speak. By definition, the evil spirit has been oppressing this man. He has been unable to speak. He's mute. And Jesus in his power comes along and deals with this man's particular issue, his need. And brilliant, we have the fact of his voice is freed. He's given his own voice, if you like. And he is joyful in the moment of deliverance. If he had had Charles Wesley's hymn to hand, that would have been the moment of all moments for this man who was healed by the power of Jesus to sing or to say, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee." Or Charles Wesley on another hymn, "Hear him ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Saviour come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." Friends, that's what this is all about, is Jesus and the power of Jesus to set people free. So with that pattern and, if you like, framework in mind, let's go to the first point, as Luke 11 from verse 14, as Debbie just read it to us a moment ago. The first point I want to bring is really the matter of power that is at work in all of this. Because as they gather, as they watch Jesus at work, watch Jesus doing his amazing miracles, and particularly this one of driving out a demon from this man, the big question is, whose power is at work here? Is this the finger of God as referenced? Or is this the finger of Satan or the evil one or an evil power? Really important question. Because that's what ensues as the debate starts to unravel and people are taking their sides, as it were, going to have a look at the Jesus, not on the wall, but Jesus in real life. Whose power is this? Surely exorcisms, which were part of Jewish life and practice, according to the historian Josephus, they were an integral part of life. People knew about exorcisms. They knew of the reality of evil powers to hold and to trap and to imprison people. So when Jesus comes setting people free, such miracles then and now cause question marks. They cause speculation. They can divide opinion. Did he really do such things as these? And by what power? And even more controversial is this business of exorcism where the devil has got a destructive grip on a person's life. Now, that explains why others wish to test Jesus further in these matters. And so they request a sign from heaven. Now, that sign will be looked at by Tim, God willing, from next Sunday, from verse 29. But before we get to the sign that they request, for us, we do well to recognize the powers that be, that the battle lines are raging around Jesus as he teaches and as he heals folk. The power of the evil one is controlling too many people's lives on the pages of the gospel. And friends, I have to say what I believe to be apparent everywhere, the powers of the evil one is still causing destruction and influence and impacting people today. Many of us know such power and control. Now, there were those who could not and would not accept Jesus for who he was and for what he had come to do, but they were still attracted to go and have a look, to look at the painting, to look at the real man. And some wanted, as it were, to paint over Jesus and to very much put him and portray him in their own image, rather like our 80-year-old lady with her paintbrush. And that really opens up the question that underpins this morning, because neutrality is not an option. I feel I will have done my job this morning if I will have left you in no doubt whatsoever that to look at Jesus as just the picture on the wall is not an option here when we look at the Gospels. Jesus demands a verdict. What say you of Jesus Christ? Who do you think he was? Son of God or madman? Or as some of these people were thinking, and religious leaders particularly, a bad man at that. Now, I know for those who were here last Sunday night, you'll think this is very familiar because we covered some of this ground last Sunday evening in our section in Mark's Gospel. And yet, here, as we look at Jesus coming to bring his kingdom and the power and the freedom he comes, in a sense, we look at this teaching knowing that we are not given the chance to be tourists with regard to Jesus. I know I've just said it, but we live in a very spiritual age. It's one of the real pluses of engaging with people. They're open to talking. And you will have seen signs, perhaps you've even been to some of these occasions where you see a fair advertised and there's a clairvoyant there and a fortune teller there and a spiritualist and perhaps a whole other range of spiritualities offering their psychic powers to give you something that you're lacking in life. Friends, I want to say beware, as you will see this morning. These powers are real, they are dangerous. Do not go anywhere near, is what I say absolutely, unequivocally. But here, this is Jesus Christ, not just one of the fairground attraction, as it were, but the one with true power, the finger of God. This battle that rages between the spirits of the evil one and those spirits which are from God and good has impact. We saw last Sunday evening when this evil spirit saw Jesus, they fell down before Jesus and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Please understand this morning, I tread very carefully into this realm. I do so with the protection of the armour of God, which Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, following that there is an armour available to the Christian man or woman. Why? Because there is a battle that rages, not just the physicality of what we can see and touch and hear, but in the heavenlies, it's described, powers are at war with each other against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil. Therefore, put on the full armour of God. But I cannot neglect the subject either. You see, on one hand, it fascinates us. On the other hand, it may terrify us. If you have another hand to add into those two hands, it can also really entice us. There is a battle on for your life and for my life. And the impact of the evil one in damaged and broken lives is everywhere. So look at verse 17. Jesus knows their thoughts and says to them, to the religious leaders, the tourists if you like, who are following. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're facing. He knows if individually we're under pressures that are beyond just the normal realm of pressures. But there's a spiritual oppression going on. He knows about organizations which structurally, in the powers that be in systems, can become warped and sinister and evil powers get to work. Jesus knows what goes on in churches, and I'll say a bit about that towards the end. And the verdict of those who are listening into all of this is Jesus is bad news. He's bad, full stop. He's possessed by Beelzebub, they are saying. The prince of demons is who they're pointing to here. Now that name Beelzebub, although we probably use it a bit in our literature, literally means Lord of the Flies. Don't get too carried away with some of the other literary connotations there. But in a sense, they are saying of Jesus, that's where he comes from. That's who he is. And by saying that, they are insulting Jesus, Son of God. Think of the blasphemy tied up in all of that statement. And we looked at this in Mark 3 last week. It's such a blasphemous statement that they are making as they point to Jesus and say he is of Beelzebub. This is bad news. That grieves God the Holy Spirit, as we saw from Mark 3 last week. But in this encounter, the love of Jesus persists with these folk, so much so he wants to say more to them. Rather than just banishing them, as he has the power to do, Jesus, the Son of God, is going after people, particularly those who are wondering what's going on here. And so follow it through with me, the pattern of Jesus. First of all, reasoned logic from these verse 17 to 22. Jesus goes on the offensive to show how absurd their conclusions are. It's really more of a logical argument along the lines, how can Satan drive out Satan? That's the thrust of the argument. Now, the couple of things that he talks about here. Next one, a divided kingdom or house is the image he uses. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand, Jesus says. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So verse 18, if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? The inference is, he cannot stand. His end has come. I don't need to elaborate long and hard on this point. It's pretty obvious that if you get division in a system or in a house or in a kingdom, sooner or later it weakens and the house or the kingdom will collapse. So look from verse 21, the next one. A strong man is imagined, fully guarding his own property, his own possessions. The strong man wants to keep these things safe. And then Jesus goes on to say, if someone stronger breaks in and overpowers the strong man, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. We wouldn't be thinking such things, but if we were thinking about breaking in somewhere to steal something, we realize that first of all, the strong man who owns that stuff needs to be dealt with and tied up. Deal with him first. And Jesus is really just opening up this very powerful picture that Satan has had a heyday grabbing hold of people, possessions, doing his damage, destructive work. And Satan is that strong man who's being referred to. He has many people in his keep. And because he's running amok, grabbing hold of all sorts of possessions and people, causing maximum destruction and damage, he needs to be tied up. I don't want to sensationalize this morning, but I just want to say it as it is pastorally. Because you don't have to go far, but even in church life, let's be honest, ordinary human beings that we are, we know the power of the evil one, that when he starts to chip away and destroy and muck up our lives, how so often that can lead to a downward spiral of brokenness and pain and bad decision making and other things and other people get involved in the breakage. And it's painful, it can be destructive. It's awful. Well, what Jesus is saying here, that's Satan's work as the strong man. But good news, friends. Because just as happened to the man in verse 14 who was dumb, he is an example of someone who has been held by Satan's power. And then along comes Jesus Christ, and he drives out the evil spirit, and that man is then free. Chains fall off. His voice is given to him. And if you like, the possessions of Satan are released for service and for usefulness in the kingdom of God. So the question that they would be asking, and we want to quickly say now, is this. Question, who can disarm this strong man called Satan? The answer is Jesus Christ, the Lord. This is, as I said last Sunday night, is not dualism where you've got God on one hand and Satan on the other as very much equal powers vying for the victory. This is Jesus Christ the Lord who is all powerful. And Satan at work as a created one, doing his damage, as sinister as it is. But Jesus is the stronger man, Son of God and Son of Man. Now I want to add on a couple of verses just for your references if you want these, which say it in other ways in the New Testament. The reason the Son of God appeared, 1 John 3 verse 8, was to destroy the devil's work. And that's what we're looking at here. These early days of Jesus Christ on this planet, he's destroying Satan's work, the strongholds that Satan has in men and women's lives. He's defeating evil and darkness, and the power of Jesus is setting people free. One other verse, Colossians 2 verse 15, so important as we get to know the power of Jesus Christ, because it was powerful here, but by the time he goes to the cross and his own death, the Apostle Paul describes what was happening on the cross like this, how Jesus made a public spectacle of the evil powers, disarming the powers and the authorities, triumphing over them by the cross. I saw a cartoon recently, and I think it's helpful, if not a bit funny, but it was really of a congregation on a typical church Sunday morning with their hair standing in shock and horror at the sort of electrifying examples that were being given from the front. Friend, this isn't meant to make your hair, if you've got any, stand up and you're sort of, you know, go, wow, you know, shock of it all. But it is meant to sharpen us up, to wake us up to these realities. That when Jesus was dying on the cross, as we will think in a moment around the table, there was this huge battle going on. And Jesus in death defeats Satan. As it were, I like to think of these things broadly, but the machine guns of Satan were being removed. And the power of Jesus Christ at the cross, the power to forgive sins and to defeat death, was securing the victory. This was the overthrow of cosmic forces of evil and destruction. Now that's big to try and get our heads around. No wonder if our hair stands up on end. But here, friends, it comes close. Jesus comes very close to us as he came to the man in verse 14. I'm so glad that that man is in there, just at verse 14. You see, it's not theory about a power of good against evil. This is on the back of that example and that miracle. And there are immediate deliverances as well as future hope when Jesus will overpower Satan, the strong enemy, later. But secondly, there's also some red alert warnings in here from verses 23 to 26. For any who had cast their verdict assigning the action of God here to satanic origin, by so doing they were consciously rejecting the coming of Jesus as Son of God, rejecting the kingdom of God. So notice a couple of warnings. Verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Question, friend, are you for Jesus or against Jesus? No standing in front of him as those tourists in Spain. Just have a look. For him or against him. Now the challenge goes out to those who can accept the mighty works of power over and against the evil one. Look at this peculiar scenario that Jesus then describes. Verse 24. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Surely this scenario conveys the sense that it is possible to try and carry out a moral spring clean of our lives, tidying everything up, getting everything in order. And just when we think everything has been sorted out well and cleaned up, peace reigns. Jesus is saying, watch out. Watch out, because you know you can have peace and order in a graveyard. But that's no life in Christ. And that's not life in the kingdom as Jesus came to bring. I know not always, but you can have peace and order in a prison where there are heavy obligations and regiments and security. And that's not life in the kingdom either. And as I was thinking how to apply this, friends, even as God's people, we can ask God for nothing, expect nothing, just want to live a very settled life and somehow build God into it on our terms. That is not life in the kingdom either. And Jesus seems to be alerting us here to the grave danger that we can be cleaned up, but just in case we were about to settle down with the absence of evil, there remains the danger of emptiness. There remains a danger of a vacuum. And Jesus warns that the house needs to be filled by the presence of the kingly rule of Christ. That's what Jesus is bringing. I hope this is within our realm of understanding and maybe experience also. That Jesus came to bring kingdom life, not a set of rules or obligations, but he came to set men and women free where he could reign, where we find fulfillment and joy in life in Christ. And of course the devil loves to come back again and again and again, as he will, with seven other demons is the description here. A far better alternative, of course, is described in Ephesians 4 and verse 8. I really like Ephesians 4 for lots of reasons, but Jesus there, the reference is to how when Christ has risen from the dead and ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. I've only got a couple of minutes in which to say this, but friends, it's the positive of what we're saying. Rather than just being paralyzed by the fear of all of this whole arena of a spiritual battle. It's that thought that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it is. Thanks be to God who leads us in triumphal procession. That somehow as we come to Christ, we join the procession with Jesus going ahead. He's won the victory over Satan and the evil, his dominion, all his powers and his forces. And Jesus goes ahead. And as he releases this man in verse 14, as he released me from the fear of death, as he perhaps is releasing you, we join in the procession with Christ at the front. And Christ gives gifts to those who are his for the building up of the church. Wow. So friends, do you know a vacuum in your life? If you do, this is why the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, is so essential. Not as an optional extra, maybe, maybe not. But the Lord loves to come and indwell us, that we should be temples of the living God. Just think of it, this flesh and blood, all that we are. And he longs to come and reign in us and be king of our lives. We need to say on this red alert warnings, we need to be aware of the powers that are shaping our lives day by day. Countless pressures, countless decisions we each make. Are we slaves to any item or anything or any person? Or will we invite Jesus to come in and reign supreme within our lives and within our spheres of influence? He is able. Second main point, the next slide please, Ruth, very briefly. Because right at the end of this section, we get a matter of recognition. I wonder whether just the intensity of it all, suddenly this woman pipes up in the crowd from verse, if I get into the right chapter here, from verse 27. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd calls out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Now, you think that's a great thing to be said, nothing wrong with it. She's not saying any untruth there. Always nice to be admired, and especially in a tense situation, to have somebody who's on your side just deflecting things and speaking truth. But notice, Jesus does not want this sort of admiration or applause. Jesus doesn't need a fan club for his mother. She's correct, of course, because as we would read in Luke 1 in the Magnificat, Mary's going to be called blessed for all generations. But Jesus diverts the focus to a much more important aspect. Verse 28. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's where the power is. For any one of us, hearing the word and obeying the word. Connections there, of course, with the words of Jesus to Martha back in the previous chapter. Only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Hearing the words of Jesus and then obeying the words of Jesus. That's where it's at. The two, of course, are distinct. Just because you hear the words of Jesus does not automatically infer obedience to the word of Jesus. And so the onus is to make sure we have them connected. And friends, I end on this note because this is the rub. This is the practical application. This morning I've just, Debbie read the words of Jesus and I'm trying to unpack them a little bit. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying there is a huge difference between just hearing them in our minds and what will go on inside our hearts. Have you ever heard it described that that's the longest journey in the world, from mind to heart? From hearing to doing something. But Jesus has the power. And there'll be far more on this matter of hearing and then obeying this evening in Mark chapter 4, which is where we arrive in our evening series this evening, but that's for the evening congregation. As I wrap it up, you'll see why I was keen that none of us are looking at Jesus, looking at the Bible as tourists. None of us are trying to deface the image of Christ with our own portrayal. what a mess we make of it when we try that. You see, Jesus doesn't give us that opportunity. Out of all the powers that be, the question is, will we ask Jesus to come and rule in us and to deliver us from evil and to forgive us our sins, to wipe the slate clean and to enable us to forgive those who have sinned against us? This morning I sense there will be chains that need to be broken. Perhaps addictions in our lives, things that have just been causing us havoc and destroying us and our relationships. My friends, you can get great advice from some great counselling. But I want to point you straight to Jesus, the greatest counsellor. The one who goes to the very roots of evil and sin in our lives. And I need it, you need it, to be set free. And we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went to death on a cross, which we remember now. Above all powers, that's Jesus. I'm going to suggest we pray for a moment and then we will sing a song, Above All Powers, to lead us in to communion. Dear Lord Jesus, come, we pray. Come and do what you were doing on that day, setting men, setting women free. Lord, if we've become too casual about these spiritual forces and realities, forgive us. Thank you that you know that we're from, the majority of us here this morning, are from very much a Western mindset, which doesn't particularly know how to deal with things of the evil and good and the battles in the heavenlies. But Lord, we take your word and we hear it and we apply it. And I simply ask that you would make that connection from head to heart. Come, Lord Jesus, and where perhaps people are personally praying for deliverance, set them free, Lord Jesus, we pray, in your mighty name and in the power of the living God. That hearts would be released, voices given, songs of praise, where perhaps there has been songs of cursing. And may each of us know the forgiveness of Jesus in our lives, and the power over the devil, and the power over the works of Satan. And Lord Jesus, may we follow you. We ask these things for your name and in your power. Amen.